Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
Good morning. We need to give it up to Ryan for those videos. And yes, I'm only saying that because he knows he's got to listen to this. So, good morning. My name is Levi. I'd like to wish everybody, all the men, a happy Father's Day. My opportunity to do that. Welcome to Berean Bible Church, Bainbridge edition. Glad you could be with us today. So let me start by asking a personal question. Who here thinks they're humble? If you think you're humble, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you think you're humble. Now, is that a tough ask? Yeah. If you raise your hand, are you humble? If you're humble, can you raise your hand? Can you take pride in being humbled? Have I got you confused enough? All right. I heard a story about a pastor who received a medallion for being humble. After several weeks, they took it back from him. He wore the medallion every week. Not to brag, but I've always considered myself humble. You know, I've been in situations where I knew I wasn't the most qualified. You know, probably here today. But I've also been in situations where I thought I was the most humble, was the most qualified. So what does it mean to be humble? Does that mean we look down on ourselves? We think less of ourselves? We think of other people as more important? Better than us? Last week, we looked at this verse, the phrase in the middle of it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Today, this first thing I want to do is I want to look at that verse in context. It says, "And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up." God gives grace to the humble. One way to understand what grace is if you take the letters of grace, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve. I kind of like a little of both, you know. But God gives us the ability to do things when we're humble, to be able to do the things that he has called us to do. Last week, King Saul showed us a negative example of humility. I learned a long time ago that a smart person learns from their mistakes. A smarter person learns from other people's mistakes. Saul, the first king of Israel, he gave us a lot to learn from. And he lost his kingdom because he compromised God's command. So we are going to look at, if I can get this to change, there we go, 1 Samuel 16. We're going to start in verse 1, it's on page 237 in the chair Bibles. And of course, if you need a Bible or you know somebody that needs one, by all means, take that one as our gift. If I can do this without falling down. Last week, we looked at some of chapter 15 and looked at the negative example of Saul. Saul was picking and choosing which of God's commands he wanted to follow according to his own personal desires. And of course, that's why Saul lost the kingdom. Not only did he not follow God's command, but he didn't repent when he was called out on it. So Samuel, who was God's prophet at the time, he had to go deliver the news to Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a fun job. To go up to a king who's power hungry and have to tell him, say, hey, guess what? You're done. So now in verse one, we're gonna see that Samuel is called on again for another job. And verse one says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. When we think of Bethlehem, you would think of a very busy city. You know, a lot of things going on, very highly populated, very important city. Well, that wasn't Bethlehem. Bethlehem was probably a little bit more like a suburb of Bainbridge. It was mainly known for raising sheep and the other animals that were used in Jerusalem for the purification stuff, for the sacrifices that they had there. So Samuel goes there, goes to Jesse's house. Samuel does what God tells him. He goes there, goes to Jesse's house, and he performs the purification rites on all seven of Jesse's sons. And all the seven sons pass in front of him, and each one of them goes by, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. Let's look at verses 10 through 13 and see what happens. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Well, there's still the youngest son, Jesse replied, but he's out in the field watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Well, first of all, David was the youngest. He was out watching the sheep, and his own father overlooked him. His own father didn't even think about him. He led Samuel to believe that he only had the seven sons. When David finally arrives, God says, that's the one. Must be the eyes. But he says, this is the one. Anoint him. And not only does he do that, but he anoints him right in front of all his older brothers. And the crazy thing is, I don't know about you, I'm a middle child, and I know my younger brothers and sisters had something like this happen with them, I would have heard about it multiple times. And it would have gotten rubbed in time and time again. David never did that. And immediately, God starts to honor David for his humility. First thing, you see how David was anointed. Then David was musically talented. He plays the harp and he sings. And Saul had him come in and be his musician. You know, whenever Saul was having a bad day, he wanted somebody to come in. I have a son like that, but he doesn't come up when I'm having a bad day. Okay. Saul was also David's armor bearer. That way he could be there even, you know, when he wasn't playing his music. And I guess you can kind of figure out that one up there. That's not his shadow in the back. That's David and Goliath. And we all know the story of David and Goliath. He became a hero that day. Well, then Saul makes him in charge of 1,000 soldiers, 1,000 warriors. And that was to the approval of everybody. And this one was the one that kind of gave Saul a thorn in his side, not just because it's women, it was because of what they were singing. They were singing and dancing for Saul, or for David. Saul kills his thousands, David kills his tens of thousands. And that was a turning point for Saul. Saul became very jealous, and he wanted him dead. In verses 18, in chapter 18, verses 17 through 18, one day Saul said to David, "I am ready to give you my older daughter Merab as your wife, but first you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battle." For Saul thought, "I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than doing it myself." And this was David's answer. "Who am I? What is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" David exclaimed. "My father's family is nothing." In Saul's pride, somehow all of this success that David was having was about him. In David's humility, he doesn't look at his success as anything important. It's not about him. The picture here is, pride is thinking of yourself more. Humility is thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more. David doesn't concentrate on himself. He does what God wants him to do. He keeps serving Saul, even though Saul keeps trying to kill him. This is kind of a cool map that Mike Kaysen put together. I have no idea what the colors mean. But three times, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with his spear. Now, I'd kind of get an idea that there was an issue here. Saul tries to get him killed in battle by the enemies twice. Saul told his servants to assassinate him. Saul sent troops to David's house to kill him when he came out in the morning. Saul pursued David with troops all the way to Ramah, but the Holy Spirit protected David. Saul almost captures David in the wilderness of Maon, but a Philistine attack forced him to retreat. Saul took 3,000 elite troops to hunt David down in the wilderness of En Gedi, but David cut the hem off of Saul's robe, but didn't harm him. Another time, Saul took 3,000 troops to hunt David down in Hakila. I don't know, I kind of think I'd be a little afraid to turn my back on him. So if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 26, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. It's on page 247 in the Chair Bible. So why is Saul so intent on killing David? His pride is so bad that he can't compete with David. He was power hungry. And right now the people were looking up to David more than they were him. But these verses show us David's reactions. Verse 7. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. No, David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. So David took the spear and the jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. That's unbelievable. David has Saul right where he wants him. This is the guy that has been trying to kill him multiple times. But he doesn't do it. Why? Why not? Why wouldn't he do it? It's because he trusts God. Clearly, he has his eyes fixed on God and God's will. It wasn't about him. David knew that the power of life and death was God's. God doesn't want us to take revenge. We don't need to take things into our own hands. We need to trust him and his ways. Understand that God is going to be the one that handles everything for us. Too many times we're looking for a way to get back. And David was right. If you look in 2 Samuel, or first, yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 1. We see Saul was eventually killed in battle. And when David hears of it, they grieved. 2 Samuel 1, 11 and 12 says, David and all his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword. David wrote a beautiful song commemorating the life and death of Saul. In this song, there was nothing negative, just praise and respect. Here's just a section of it. How beloved and gracious were Saul and Jonathan. They were together in life and in death. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. O women of Israel, weep for Saul, for he dressed you in luxurious scarlet clothing, in garments decorated with gold. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in the battle. Jonathan lies dead and on the hills. Oop, a little too far. David's reaction to Saul's death is sorrow and grief. David doesn't think of himself. His concern was for Israel. His heart was for God, not himself. This is humility, and God honors it. We see that in chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 16. And this is God telling Samuel, the prophet, to go tell this to David. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of the heaven's army has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. God makes a covenant with David. David knew his success was not of his own work. He knew that it was God and allowing God to work through him. God protected him. God destroyed his enemies. God brought fame and power. God gave him the everlasting kingdom. And in verses 18 and 18 through 20 of that chapter, we're going to see what David's response is. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord." David again exhibits his humility. He didn't earn or deserve anything that God was doing for him. He doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on the amazingness of God. It's God's promise, God's greatness, God's glory, and God's will that David speaks of. David was humble. And God blesses the humble. God bless David. Are we like David? If we were to evaluate ourselves, do our thoughts and desires revolve around us? Are we concerned about everything in our life more than anything else? Do we worry more about what we want than what God wants? Is there something in our life that we're holding on to so tight that we're not willing to release it so that we can do what God wants us to do? We need to strive to be humble. We looked at this verse a few times between this week and last week. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves or try to better ourselves. It's that we're looking at other people and trying to find ways that we can serve God and serve them. We have to remember that we're only here for one purpose. I've always said that if you're still here and you're breathing, God has a plan for you. God still has work for you to do. When your job is done, you'll know it because you'll be with him. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. That takes a little bit to think about. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. Our main focus needs to be on God and our love for him. If we really understood who God is and what he's done for us, his love for us, wouldn't it make that easy? God was willing to send his son to die for us. What are we willing to do for him? The pride that we have in ourselves needs to be destroyed. You know, I had to think long and hard about this week because, like I said, I don't consider myself proud. But then I start looking at the things that are continually controlling my life and how many of them revolve around me. We need to be humble. Pride in self needs to be destroyed. So, be humble when overlooked. David was overlooked, but he still put God first. What about you? Do you feel you're not respected at home? Humble yourself and serve. Humble yourself and serve. It's not about you. It's about God. Maybe you're not invited to stuff. You find other people are invited to all these different events, but your invitation gets lost in the mail. Plan something yourself. Humble yourself. Invite other people. How about at work? Are you overlooked at work? I've always looked forward to those days. You know, we're not there to glorify our boss. We're there to glorify God. Of course we need a paycheck. If we didn't need a paycheck, I don't know how many of you would get up every morning and go there for free. But don't stir up trouble. Do the best job you can. And if things are real bad, maybe God is directing you somewhere else. If you're humble, being overlooked isn't a problem. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about God. Our goal is to honor God. What about be humble when you're blessed? Now, if you're really good at something and you tell people you're really good at it, is that pride? What about you? Do you have certain talents, skills? Maybe you're good at music. You can sing, play an instrument. I've always told that I have a voice for tech. Maybe you have leadership skills. Maybe you do have tech skills. You know how to use a computer. Or if you want to do proclaim, you know how to do this. Maybe you have people skills. You just connect well with people. You're that person that's standing in line at the grocery store talking to everybody. My kids hate it when I do that. We need to glorify God. We need to use them for God's glory. God has given us those skills for a purpose. And it's not to bring glory to ourselves. It's to bring glory to God. We need to use them in the family of God. And yes, that is a plug for volunteers here. What if you had victory over a giant in your life? Maybe you've lost a bunch of weight. Maybe you've defeated a bad habit. Maybe you've added a bad habit. Do we accept the credit for that? Somebody comes up and says, hey, you've lost a little weight. Say, you know, I just do what God wants me to do. Or do we say, yeah, you know, I've been cutting back, working out a little bit. Do we accept the glory for all these things? Or do we look to God to try to give him the glory? We need to use this to serve others. We don't think less of yourself. You know, God has blessed us. God has really blessed us. But if you're humble, you can use it as an opportunity to share the good news. I worked with a guy a long time ago. He was always bragging about how he went to a Christian college and never had to go into debt. He was able to work and pay it. The same guy was trying to witness to people. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, you got a great testimony about God supplying your needs. Did you ever think about maybe giving him the glory? Well, I know it was God that did it. I said, yeah, but that's not the way you're telling the story. If God has blessed you in some way, make sure you tell people, you know, I only get this because God has given it to me. I don't deserve it. It's through God. What about with your enemies? I didn't use his name because I didn't want him on this list. David had enemies, but he didn't take it personal. He could have killed Saul. How about you? Do you have someone that maybe they've taken something important from you? Stuff like that can consume you, and it can control your life. In instances like that, you need to just forgive. Now, if somebody does something against you, when you forgive them, they still have consequences for what they did. But the forgiveness is freeing you, not them. What about if someone come against you multiple times, maybe criticizing you or giving you a hard time, constantly antagonizing you and causing trouble? Give it to God. Look at it as an opportunity to be a witness. I've always said before that a lot of people like to watch our actions, but what they really like to watch is our reactions, how we react to stuff. If you have someone that's giving you a hard time, if they're not a Jesus follower, then the way you react will give you an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. If they are a Jesus follower, then you need to look for an opportunity to talk to them about how that's bothering you. And if that doesn't resolve it, then go tell Tyler. Have you ever had a chance to get back or get even with someone? Don't continue the cycle of hurt. Give it to God. If you're humble, you can release your enemies to God. No bitterness, no trying to get even. God is much better at handling this than us. We need to defeat pride and be humble. It's our chance to witness. David modeled humility as well as any human could. But the perfect example is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to look at that in Philippians. Okay. I guess I'll read it for you. Philippians, I'm going to read 3-5 first, chapter 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, this is quite the list. These are God's commands, and they're very important. We don't want to be like King Saul that we talked about earlier. We don't want to exhibit selective obedience. We need to be how we live our lives as Jesus followers. This is how we need to be. We need to be motivated and transform through the work of Jesus Christ. And this is the rest of it. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. Jesus is our perfect example of humility. If any person in human, any person in history had the right to be prideful, it was Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was and is God. Jesus deserved praise instead of all he legitimately deserved. He gave it up. He was mocked. He was rejected. He was tortured. And he was murdered for you. Out of love, he was willing to do this so you could have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with him. It was through his humility. This is why this passage starts with thinking of others better than ourselves. We need to put the needs of other people first. More, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Put others first. Think you deserve praise and respect? Jesus deserved it more. He willingly gave up his life. Do you think you're treated unfairly? Jesus was betrayed, he was condemned, and he was killed. Jesus needs to be our example. Jesus needs to be our inspiration, and he needs to be our motivation. We need to follow him. It's don't think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. What would it be like if we were all this humble? Thought of ourselves less and God more. It would change the way we connect with people. We would confess our faults and our weaknesses and seek forgiveness. We would serve others and honor God in everything, giving him the glory. This would be an amazing world. Being fake, walking in feeling like we have it all together, would fade away. We would be able to be real with each other, real conversations, real relationships, real accountability, real growth, better Jesus followers. Unbelievers would see a difference in us. They would see how free it is to live that way and long for that kind of life. They'd wonder, how is it possible? Think of the opportunities to share Christ with them, the good news. It's about Jesus, not us. We need to think about ourselves less and think about God and others more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are a great and loving God. I thank you that you were willing to send your son here to die for us. And I thank you that your son was willing to humble himself and come here as a slave, live a life restricted as a human being, be mocked, tortured, killed for something that he didn't deserve, but we did. Your son was willing to die and give up his life for us. And by believing in your son and placing our trust in him and turning from the way we are to following him, we can have eternity in heaven. Because when your son died, he didn't stay dead. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death. We can serve a living God, not a God that used to be, but a God who is. I thank you for who you are, for what you do for us and through us. And I give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.